We're going to hear from the book of Jonah tonight and next week too. He's one of 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're called minor prophets. And Jonah's the fifth one in the Old Testament, but he's the first one chronologically. And every bit of the Bible is a good question, I find, to ask God. God, what are you wanting to say to me, to us? What are you wanting to say through this bit? We're looking at Jonah chapter 3 tonight. And you can obviously sit however you like, but to sit, as it were, metaphorically on the edge of your seat in order to really lean in to what God is saying is kind of key. This, what is described here in Jonah chapter 3, happened in 800 BC. But here's the thing, it could have happened yesterday. God's got something to say definitely to me, because I've been thinking about it the last week, and definitely to you. It's just a question of whether you or I hear it. I'm going to use this microphone. Jesus used the word for to hear in the New Testament, and it's an interesting word. It doesn't mean, because we've probably, if you've been to church at all, you've probably heard a lot of stuff about Jesus. The word Jesus uses for to hear, it's a Greek word, it's got two meanings. One is to hear, like you're doing now, but the other one is to act. So when Jesus said these words, those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear. He's saying, those of you who have ears to hear what I'm saying, then do something about it, for God's sake, literally. Do something about it. That's what it means. And the longer we go to church, I find, goodness, I've been a vicar for 28 years, the easier it is to go through religious motions, you know. So I'm not telling you to literally sit on the edge of your seat, but if we're not expecting God to speak and really are listening, what are you saying to my life? 2020, August the 16th. And I bet there's some big stuff going on that we're worried about or that we need to go on that hasn't happened yet. And God has a word to say to us. And to sum it up in a TikTok 30 seconds, basically it's saying there's a godless, idol-worshipping people in the 8th century BC. They're called the Ninevites. We're going to hear about them in just a moment. They heard God's word and they were on it straight away. There's a song we sing, we're going to sing at the end of our service. He chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. This is what God is doing for people called the Ninevites all these millennia ago. He's loving them to bits. He's getting a message through to them. And they respond straight away. They hear what he's saying and they put it into practice. In an incredible way, this people who carry out incredible atrocities, way worse than ISIS or any terror group in the 21st century. If you want to read history about it, you can do. The Assyrian people were bad in an era that was bad. But God sends this incredible messenger called Jonah to them in a way that this people get. And just like at The Apprentice, they show you the best bits. Do you ever watch The Apprentice, Alan Sugar? It's kind of like it. They show the best bits of every contestant on the program. The best bits of the Ninevites' whole history is this one. And we're meant to copy their example, this torturous, barbarous people who worship all these idols. But when the word of God comes, God, they change and they put it into practice. What we really ought to do the same. They're a better example than Jonah is, as we'll see. But by way of introduction before Brian reads it, there's a sentence that I very rarely use in my life. It's this one. I fixed it. If anything breaks down or isn't working, like this, take this fan here. If anything at all breaks down, or it's not working, I usually look for somebody else to come along and fix the thing. But I found one method, I pass it on to you, that sometimes works. If something isn't working, here's what I do. I unplug the thing and wait about 15 seconds. This is pretty good method. It works on my internet at home, my office computer just next door, sometimes the photocopier as well. After about 15 seconds, here's what I do. And then sometimes, if that works, I say, I fixed it. Roger, would you put up the first slide of the sermon? There's some machines, they've got their own button that does this automatically. You press it. It's called this, the reset button. What we're hearing about tonight is the reset that God gives to a whole city of Nineveh. No, that's the wrong one, Roger. The one before that. That's a good picture as well. That's the picture for Jonah. This is the picture. Oh, well, now you've seen it. Just go back onto that. Isn't that an amazing picture? Roger, could you go? Now you've shown it. Now you've let the whale out of the bag. You see, God gives a reset moment to Jonah. There's probably one thing you know about Jonah is that he's swallowed by a whale. And people say, well, that can never happen. This is a great picture of a scuba diver off South Africa last year who was also swallowed by a whale. No kidding. Isn't that amazing? I think it was amazing. This is God's way of resetting Jonah. You can go on to the next slide, Roger, from that. Or the reset one, sorry. Should be the reset one. Go back one. Thanks. The God of the reset, what he does for Jonah through getting swallowed by a whale, he's doing for a whole city, the city of Nineveh. And in this season, I believe God is giving a reset to people across the whole earth. Isaiah said from God, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? We're being reset to rethink and then act differently, to hear and to put it into practice like the Ninevites did, as Jonah eventually did. For example, as you prayed, Tiger, to put into practice how we're meant to stand up against racism and all forms of discrimination. It's been like a reset, certainly for me. We are praying it'd be a reset for this church and a thing we've called listening for a change. That's what your group, Mike, as I understand it, is helping those of you in the group, a learning group, about racism that's going on every day. It's been a reset for how we do church. You know, we're all ears to God. How do you want us to do church? How do you want us to be church? One thing the season's revealed to me, maybe to you as well, is the massive disparity in Peckham and across the world between those who have, like me, with a garden, for example, with a job, with a whole lot of other stuff, and people who have not. Children who've got a laptop, an internet at home, for example. And those who have not. It's a wake-up call, and God, as it were, putting the reset button to longing to fix it. But because we're not machines but people, we've got a choice whether we say yes to God's reset. Does this make sense? Yeah. You see, we're not machines. When God reset Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, Jonah 1, verse 1. What did he do? He said, no thanks. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Sometimes we need quite a lot of persuading by God to be reset. Last week, if you were in church, you remember God giving a reset to Simon Peter. Goodness, he's Jesus' right-hand man. And when he gives this reset to Simon Peter in a vision, what's Simon's response? Surely not, Lord. No thanks, I don't want to be reset. I just cannot believe you're saying that. God is resetting us, or at least he's pressing the button, or at least, as I said, he's knocking at the door. unless you're Jesus, unless I'm Jesus, there are ways we need to be reset in my thinking, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and in the acting out. And the Ninevites extraordinarily are examples for us in obedience. Brian, can you read for us chapter 3? Thanks.
Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Thanks, Brian. Next Sunday, we're looking at how God resets Jonah, but this chapter is all about him miraculously resetting a whole city. Everything in God's word is there because God wants us to know something about himself. Here are 3 things. They're pretty short things, but they're pretty big things that God wants us, I believe, to know about himself on August the 16th, 2020, from what he was doing about 800 years before Jesus. And then I'm going to finish. I'm going to give you a couple of ways God has reset me. That continues. And then I'm simply going to ask you, how's he resetting you? One way we can think about how, God, Jesus, what are you wanting to say as you knock on the door of my life? What do you want to reset me in? And one way I find is to consider how he's done that in the past. But one reason God's put this in his word here is the challenge, certainly to me, is that how God finds it easier sometimes to convince godless people a million miles from him to reset, to repent, than he does with his own people. I mentioned it just now. When he first speaks to Jonah, Jonah runs away. When he does to Simon Peter, he's not particularly interested. We were looking at that last week. But the Ninevites heard the word of God. Verse 5, look at verse 5, chapter 3. They believed God. The Ninevites believed God. This is miraculous. And yet, by the power of the Spirit, the mystery of God's grace, they get this reset, wake-up call, and they respond. It's a challenging thing to be told that a godless, idol-worshipping people capable of atrocities are actually capable of repenting, which brings God to relenting from the judgment he was going to bring on them. It's a judgment that comes 150 years later. It's told in the other minor prophet of Nahum. Nahum chapter 3 verse 1 describes Nineveh as a city of bloodshed. That's what it was. But they repented, turned to God and put off the judgments that God was going to bring on them until their repentance. Reason number one, as I think you prayed, Tiger, to be soft-hearted enough to change, to be reset by God. Reason number two that this story is in God's word. God's wanting to show us the extraordinary lengths he'll get through to people. I mean, even these people. Historians will use the Assyrian people, Nineveh was their capital, as examples of the worst of the worst of barbarous humanity. It's one reason Jonah doesn't want to go there. He can't stand it that God is giving them a chance. I mean, he hates them, but God doesn't. There's a lot of discrimination in the human heart. Simon Peter last week couldn't believe that God had a message for people who weren't Jews. Jonah can't believe that God has got a message and compassion for these awful Ninevites. There's a lot of racism in the word of God, in the people of God who God needs to reset, because there's nothing in God of that. There's no discrimination in God's heart. But you can see it in the 12 apostles. You can see it in the 12 minor prophets. And God has to break through into their lives, because God is the one who chases them down, fights till they're found, leaves the 99. This is what Jesus does. You know, Jesus tells the story of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Jesus is God who goes through the storm with these 12 apostles to the other side of a lake to save one crazy guy. It's in Mark 4 or 5, can't quite remember, who is filled with demons and, you know, living in a graveyard. He does it for one man. He leaves behind all his fans in Jericho once to spend the whole day with one man. Do you know who he was? Zacchaeus, tax collector, awful man, but who's open to be reset. Have we got a heart soft enough to be reset by God? Even the Ninevites are loved by God. If that's true for them, how much more true is it, one could say, for you or me? Every person made in the image of God who Jesus knocks on the door of their life. Number one, how soft-hearted are we? Number two, God is never going to give up. He's always seeking us out. He's always wanting to reset us. Finally, reason number three, this story is in Jonah, is in God's word, to show us the amazingly different ways he brings his reset into anyone's life. You see, I don't know exactly how God has reset you, because you're here. I imagine he's done it at least once. When anybody becomes a Christian, that's like a reset. God calls it a new birth. But I should think, and they're probably very personal things, you might be hesitant to share any of them, but I'll still give the opportunity, of times when God has broken through into here, your heart, or here, your head, and think, wow, I've really got to change. And it'd be something really personal. Even in a football stadium where like 20,000 people give their lives to Jesus, it's God talking to every single one at a time. Does this make sense? And we don't know exactly what God did to convince the whole Ninevite city. I mean, it's extraordinary. It's as miraculous as being swallowed by a whale. All we've got in verse 4 is the summary of Jonah's message. I mean, he must have said more than this, but his basic summary is that 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. You wouldn't have thought that would bring revival, but there's something about his authority, something about God's anointing, which means his equipping, that convinces this city. And after the city, the king, verse 6, The whole city isn't converted because the king is. No, the king follows the city. When the news reached the king, he rose from his throne. He swaps his royal finery for sackcloth and ashes. There's something extraordinary about God breaking through into these people's lives. And sorry, Roger, I got my slides wrong before, but the next one is what I need now of that statue. This is a theory I find persuasive, and in some ways, I'm not going to give you an archaeology lesson. In some ways, it doesn't matter how God did it. The truth was, it was a miracle. But if you look at the statues or monuments in Nineveh, in some museums that are still around, here's one of them. This is one of the Ninevites' gods. It's the god called Dagon. And prominent amongst the Ninevites' idols was this god who's a fish man. Can you see? He's part man, part fish. And in their mythology, in their idol religion, they thought that this god had the whole power of the oceans in his control. And regularly he would give them messages as he came out of the sea to give them a message. And just ponder that a moment. If you're a barbarous people, a million miles from God, but who believe in a fish man who has the power to come out of the sea and give you a message, what better person to use than a prophet, even though he hates the people and he really doesn't want to go there, but he's been in the belly of a whale. If there's any fish man in Scripture, it's Jonah stinking of fish and coming out covered in fish slime, who's been spat out, Jonah 2, verse 17, from the belly of a whale. What better person to convince Nineveh? A name that means house of the fish. That's what Nineveh means in the original language. Maybe fish was, you know, key to their life and their diet. The oceans were where their god resided. From the ocean, God's person comes. He's got a calling on your life and an anointing for your life. And he's got a way of speaking into your life that will be just right for you. And it's not necessarily through a sermon, but it is always through the Holy Spirit of Jesus knocking on the door of your life. Let me fix you, reset you, reshape you. At such a time as that, he used Jonah to bring about revival in a city. What are the times in your life when Jesus has reset you to become more like Jesus, to bring you to a place of repentance? We'll each have our own stories. We each have our own battles, but we each have the same Lord who is chasing us down. Sometimes, as was the case for Jonah, our reset moment and season comes in extremis for him in the belly of a whale. In 1984, I was made redundant, and it was from my first job. It's happened to me once. That was a reset moment for me. It was partly because it was like a dream job. I'd been volunteering in local radio for 18 months, and then I was released, chucked out, basically. And that was a wake-up moment as Jesus, who I'd turned to 4 years before, it was pretty obvious, really, just showed me that the whole of my life had been sunk into the job. I'd been taken extremely seriously. That would just become my idol. 2005, another reset moment for me. I might have mentioned it. I was running in probably the most important race in my life, and halfway round, tore my hamstring. But what was really upsetting was that it ruined the chances of the club I was in the most important race in their club's history. I mean, it's not like the Olympic Games, but still very important for us. And it was another example, just taking running way too seriously. Just finally, 2015, my dad died. Recent moments, as bereavement can be. Great man. He took things very seriously. Sort of runs in the family. And God just showing in different ways. Jonathan, here's where you need to be reset. Just let me reset the button. And your reset moments, it doesn't have to be a time of sin or failure or crisis or bereavement, but it might be. And the fact is that Jesus, in his love, in his grace, is resetting us to a better place. I'm just going to leave some moments of quiet for you to ask, because you know, and you know where your journey has taken you over your life, and so does Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He's knocked at the door of your life before, and you've welcomed him in different ways. And he's doing so again tonight. And we're going to leave a little gap. If anybody wants to share your story, if you can do it in a minute or two, feel free. And then we're going to receive that song which I referenced there, because this is what Jesus does for us. He leaves the 99. He wants to break through into your life and mine, to reset us, to fix us afresh.